Don't ask us much else.
Well, I can tell you what Perek we're learning. We are still in Perek Tetvav, mm-hmm. which is the story of Amalek.
Yes, it
yep, it is. 15. Which is the battle of Shaul and Amalek. So I just want to do a quick recap of what we've done and what we still have to do in this chapter. Because we spent a good deal, and I divided this up intentionally, sort of to go through the preliminary or peripheral issues first, and then take our break, and then now to go back to the text and look at the text in depth. So we started with a kind of a broad, general introduction to Amalek, who Amalek was, the battle of Amalek in Chumash, the mitzvah of Mechiyat Amalek, and what it means, the moral issues related to it. We spoke a little bit at the end of, right before the Pesach break, about the whole question of the morality of conquest in general and how the Torah defines wars and the battle of the land of Canaan. We suggested, I think it was in the last class we had, we suggested or reviewed the discussion which we had back in Sefer Yehoshua, that the Torah has two different formulations for war, and that they're almost coded in terminology that's not necessarily literal, but meant to reflect two different approaches to battle altogether. One was the Battle of the Land of Canaan, which was designed to be a cultural and not only a military war, but an understanding that the land of Israel was to become an idolatry-free zone, and that these pagan idolatrous cultures essentially had to either acknowledge Jewish sovereignty or leave, and that there wasn't an option for a kind of mutual pact of sovereign nations or cultural alliances and affiliations. This the idolatry of the land of Israel was too immoral and too antithetical to the world of Torah to allow it to remain. The nations could remain if they so chose. And this we saw in the Rambam and in the Gemara, that even though the Torah terms the war with Amalek and the war with the nations of Canaan in language such as don't leave anybody alive, to wipe out every man, woman, and child, etc., what the Torah means, we suggested, was that it's a kind of battle in which there has to be a decisive victor. It's not designed to take captives, it's not designed to subjugate a population, but rather to recognize that there had to be a decisive victory, and that once that decisive victory was established, then the nations had a choice. They could either stay under the terms of remain citizens and ger toshav, citizens of the land of Israel, in an idolatry-free arena, or they could leave. But essentially, the notion of taking the existing Canaanite culture and environment and subjugating them, using them as slaves and servants and kind of adjunct, was not acceptable. The alternative was the wars with nations far away, with faraway lands, where the expansion of the land and the territory was recognized as a kind of a norm within society. And there, if they chose, that was already a different arena. The idolatrous cultures of those nations was not an issue, and that was outside of the land of Israel. So we suggested that the terminology used to fight with Canaan and with Amalek was a harsh terminology, not necessarily a literal one. It was the big chiddush. It was suggested by Rav Yoel ben Nun, by Rav Meidan, by others, and it resolves a number of not only moral difficulties, but it resolves a number of textual difficulties that, where on the one hand we see them come into the land of Canaan and do what God tells them to do, and on the other hand, they never eradicate populations, which is not never done in any context of the wars of Yehoshua or the Shoftim in the land of Israel. Which raises the question of what exactly was requested of Shaul in the context of the war with Amalek, and what the chait was. Again, coming back to our story of Amalek, that's where we sort of left off. If the suggestion, as the Rambam writes it, is that even Amalek has the option of seeking peace, and therefore the battle would end. If that was the case, then what was requested of Shaul, and where did he fail? L'chara, the war came to a decisive victory, so where was the chait in the battle of Amalek? That was essentially the question we left off with. We haven't resolved, because I left for now, post-Pesach, the next couple of weeks, to go back to the Perek and to analyze the text of the story from beginning to end. Questions on that piece of it? So sort of a familiar summary? Yes, no?
Sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar. All right. More or less. Okay. So we're going to dive right into this chapter again. What I'd like to do is, bearing in mind everything that we have said about the nature of war and the idea that at no point was there ever an expectation to eradicate a population, including the non-combatants, we need to reread this story. Fair? So we're going to go back partially for that and partially to remind ourselves of the text. I want to reread chapter 15. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Oti shalach Hashem limshachacha lemelech al amo Yisrael yata shema lekol divrei Hashem. Shmuel comes to Shaul. He says to him, this is your moment. God had sent me to anoint you as king over his people. Now listen to what I have to say. Listen to God's words. This is your moment as king for which you were appointed. Koma Hashem Tzavakot. Pakadeti et asher asa Amalek liYisrael asher sam lo baderach ba'alato mimitzrayim. God stated, I held accountable. Pakadeti. I've held accountable now Amalek for all that he has done to my people from the day of them going out of Egypt. So we had suggested, if you remember the, just as a segue here, we had suggested that it wasn't just about what Amalek had done 400 years earlier in the context of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, but that from that point and on, Amalek had been a constant thorn in our side, including all of the times in the course of Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Shoftim and Shmuel, that they had engaged with Amalek because Amalek is this nomadic tribe sitting in the south, constantly raiding cities, raiding territory, capturing slaves, taking captives, selling them as slaves, and that this was an ongoing threat, and that had come a point in time at which Shaul was expected to deal with this threat once and for all. Now go smite Amalek. Hacharamtem et kol asher lo. Destroy all that is theirs. Ve'lo tachmol alav. Do not have compassion over him. Ve'imata me'ish ad isha me'olel ve'ad yonek mishor ve'ad zem migamal ad chamor. That's the phrase that raises so many challenges and difficulties. The instruction to destroy from man to woman, child, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, all of the animals, all of the people, everybody. Parentheses, that's into that verse is where we inserted the whole discussion about that phrase as it appears in Chumash, phrase as it appears elsewhere, how it's understood in the halacha, and the understanding that this is not necessarily a literal phrase, but a code phrase for a type of war, which is to lead to a decisive victory, remove Amalek from the land, or remove their identity as idolaters. Vayishamash Shaul et ha'am vayifkedem batlaim 200,000 rakli v'aseret alfim et ish Yehuda. Shaul gathers the people together, counts them, takes a census, military census. Vayifkedem batlaim is an interesting word. What tla'im means, some suggest it's the simplest pshat of it is that it's the name of a place, and that the name of the place was the location where he gathered his army, took a census, 210,000 soldiers. 200,000 from Israel, 10,000 from Yehuda.
So they traveled with all those animals, or they lived
animals?
They take the census through lambs.
So I'm saying that that's the machloket as to how to translate the word tla'im. Some suggest it's in animals, but in the pshat of it, it doesn't make sense.
Right.
It's more likely just the name of a place.
Okay.
The tla'im is the name of the city.
In English, like as if it's a place.
Here
right.
It says tla'im.
It's tla'im. Yeah, it's a machloket mefarshim. Oh, some suggest it comes from the word tala, which is a sheep. It's a name of a city.
Place.
Hence the problem with working off a translation is that there's a bias in there.
Because
Rashi says it's a lamb
it's an interpretation.
Every translation is an interpretation. That's Rashi and this is Radak.
But it's capitalized like a city or a place.
Right. So that's the big question. To assume it means sheep means that that's the way they took a census, the way the Torah says, either a half shekel, or in this case by counting animals. The other option is Vayifkadem Batlaim, is he took a census in
that place.
The place of Tlaim, where they gathered to go to war against Amalek, 210,000. Note, not relevant to our discussion, but as an observation, this is not the first time, nor the last, that the army of Israel is counted by two groups, Israel and Yehuda. Now the kingdom hasn't split yet. Kingdom hasn't split for another 100 years. But all the way back in Sefer Shoftim, this was the way the army was counted. There's a cultural divide, there's a sociological divide between Yehuda and the rest of the Shvatim. Every time they come to battle, there's a census of the army, Ish Yisrael, Ish Yehuda. That, I call it a natural fault line in the land of Israel, in the tribes of Israel. It's there from the very early generation. It doesn't manifest into a total split until the kingdom is split later on, and then Sheva Binyamin, which had always been part of the northern kingdom, always been part of the northern group with Binyamin, with Ephraim, gets annexed to Yehuda. So the split becomes Yehuda and Binyamin in the south, and Ephraim to the north, even though historically Binyamin is always part of the northern tribes, and Yehuda is separate. That's there from the very early days in Sefer Shoftim, from even the first chapter of Sefer Shoftim. It's a natural fault line in the tribes of Israel. They're separate. Yehuda, if you look at the bulk of the country, the Yehuda and Yerushalayim, everything south is Yehuda, everything north is everybody else. There's many phenomena. It's geographical, it's sociological, it's separated, goes back to the Shvatim and the relationship between Yehuda and others. There are many explanations for it. It's a subject to itself. When we get eventually to Sefer Melachim and the split of the kingdom, it'll become a much more focused discussion on it. It's just an interesting note that split is not born in the aftermath of Shlomo HaMelech. When the kingdom splits, it's not the first time that we've seen that division. All the way back to Peleg Shbegiva, which was a civil war against Binyamin, and there too the northern tribes were counted separate from Yehuda. Yehuda is always counted separately by their own desire, by others' desire. It's not clear, but we talked about it a little bit back in Shirat Devorah. Remember Shirat Devorah at all?
Yes.
It's a long time ago.
Where
Devorah lists all the tribes that she expected to come and fight in the battle against Barak. She criticizes those who don't come. She praises those who did come. Shevet Yehudah is not mentioned at all. Not for good, not for bad. Shevet Yehudah does not rate in her Shira at all.
Wow.
Why? The understanding, the assumption is that she never expected them to come, didn't want them to come, didn't expect them to come. They were just not part of the environment of the northern tribes. There's a division between Yehuda and the northern tribes that goes way back to the early years of the settlement of Israel.
Where does Yehuda rank in numbers compared to the other tribes? I mean,
they're probably larger. They're probably one of the larger ones, but...
But not way off.
Not way off large. Not equal in size to everybody else. Be that as it may, 210,000 gather together. Vayavo Shaul ad ir Amalek. Shaul comes to the city of Amalek, which is in itself an odd statement. Why is it an odd statement? Because they're nomadic. They're nomadic. Unclear why they have a what would be a city called Ir Amalek. They're nomadic. Nomadic tribes don't have a hometown. Nor, for that matter, do they usually have a melech. So that, those are both phenomena that require our attention. Sorry, Dean, what was it?
Nomads have some border.
Not necessarily. Nomadic tribes tend to migrate from place to place. They could have a border, but it wouldn't necessarily have a city.
I understand that.
Wouldn't they have a territory?
They have a region. They have,
yeah,
a region.
Yeah.
They have a region.
Right.
They have a region, typically, although they can migrate.
In general, like, they live in a certain
geographic
place.
Area, right? Vayarev Benachal. Vayarev Benachal is also an interesting phrase. Reeve to fight in the valley, in the wadi, location of the battle, or preparation for the battle. Chazal kind of pick up on the phraseology, Vayarev, from the word Reeve. Reeve can be a fight or a battle, but can also be an argument. And Nachal, actually, you know what, let's give out this page over here. Nachal is not only a place of the valley in which they are located. Chazal, midrashically, play on the words. On the one hand, they're at Ir Amalek, they're at a city. On the other hand, he's fighting in the Nachal. What does fighting in the Nachal mean? So Chazal kind of massage the midrashic interpretation a little bit. Vayara Benachal, says the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Mani al Iske Nachal, that this is an allusion to a reference, a hint to the internal conflict Shaul is going through in his mind over this battle, struggling with the Nachal. What's the Nachal? So Gemara says the Nachal is a kind of a hint, if you will, point of reference to a mitzvah in the Torah. What's the mitzvah in the Torah? There's a mitzvah in the Torah that specifically refers to a Nachal. And that mitzvah is called Egla Rufa. What's the Egla Rufa?
It's the cow,
calf. Right, what's the story of the Egla Rufa? Okay, beginning of Parshat Shoftim. It's the end of Parshat Shoftim. A corpse is found in between two cities.
Oh, you don't know where it belongs.
And you don't know to whom it belongs. You don't know who's responsible for the murder. You measure the closest city. You go down to the Nachal. You take an egla, take a calf. You break its neck, which is a way of doing a korban, but it's everything the opposite of a korban. Korban is shechted
right in
the Beit HaMikdash. You're not allowed to shecht outside of the Beit HaMikdash. You're not allowed to shecht from the back of the neck, only from the front of the neck. And here, it's the exact opposite. It's outside of the Beit HaMikdash. You slaughter the animal you wait. They would slaughter birds, meaning from the back of the neck, rather than from the front. It's a mirror image of a korban, sort of an anti-korban, if you will.
Now we know why we have vegetarians.
Why we have
vegetarians. Anyway, so, and then this Canaan have to come out and make a public declaration about the fact that their hands are clean, they didn't do anything to warrant this, that they're, we did everything. And there's a whole midrashic understanding that there was trying to recognize the fact that if there was a guest in town and they didn't give him proper hospitality, then etc., they have some bearing of guilt. Either as it may, says the Gemara, al iske nachal. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Shaul via Shmuel, go and smite Amalek, Amar Shaul said to himself, unlikely that he said it back to Shmuel, but he said to himself, Uma nefesh achat amra Torah have egla rufa. If for one soul, one corpse, one person, the Torah went and said, go and perform the whole ceremony of the heifer, whose neck is broken, and down by the nachal, etc. That's the reference to the nachal. Kol nefeshot alalu alachat kama v'kama. All of these innocent souls of Amalek, how much more so? No, Amalek's not so innocent. That's not so. Right? There's a complexity in this midrash because what's he having mercy and compassion over Amalek for? Be that as it may, v'imadam chata be'machata. Just to add a point to it, if a person sinned, what do the animals do? V'im gedolim chatu, ktanim machatu. What about the children? What did they do wrong? Again, working off the literal reading of that verse. Yatzabat kovi amralo al titzadik harbe. Out comes a voice from heaven, from Kohelet, don't be such a righteous person. I mean, don't ask too many questions. Ubishah she'amar l'Shaul doeg, sov atau fagaba kohanim. When Shaul went and said to Doeg Yadomi, go and kill all the kohanim of the city of Nov, and I showed you the textual parallel, where it says, mi'ish v'yad isha, mi'olo v'yad yonek, mi'sho v'yad seh. That they killed every man, woman, and child of Nov. And there I think it is literal, because it was an act of vengeance. Yatzabat kovi amra altir sharbe, which is the end of that phrase. Alti tzadikarbe ve'altir sharbe, don't be too righteous, don't be too wicked. And Yishaul, complexity of Shaul, on the one hand, you have mercy and compassion over Agag. Where was the mercy and compassion you showed over the city of Nov? Now, that's a midrash. Why is it a midrash? Because it's anachronistic. Nov hasn't happened yet. Right, so it's anachronistic. We're taking the whole picture of Shaul and saying, what are you being overly compassionate here for by sparing Gag and the animals and showing by Achmol that you had good mercy over them? When it came to Nov Yerukonim, you weren't so merciful. Right, but it's also a critique of Shaul. It's a critique of Shaul for the hypocrisy of his and the inconsistency in his compassion. But all of that is based on this phrase, Vayarev Benachal, right? To look at it as a reev, as an internal conflict over the matter of the Nachal. The pshat of it is Vayarev Benachal, is they fought, they struggled, they had, but the battle took place in the Nachal. Pasuk Vav, back to our text. Vayomer Shaul el Hakeni, lechu suru rudu mitoch ha'amaleki, pen osivcha imo. Ata asita chesed im kol bnei Yisrael ba'alotam imitzrayim. Shaul sends a message to the people of the descendants of Keni. Who are the Keni?
Descendants of
Yitro.
That's what my book says.
Descendants of Yitro, right? Yitro, Yetar Keni, correct? The Keni are the descendants of Yitro, who, in the aftermath of Moshe's conversation with Yitro in Parshat Baalotcha, come with Moshe and Bnei Israel to the land of Israel and settle. They settle near Yericho, they settle in Gen Gedi, Eretz Marim. They settle in the land of Israel. Shaul, remember the story of Devorah? Devorah, Barak, Sisera. Remember that battle? Shoftim? Shirat Devorah? Mm-hmm. What was the name of the woman who took off Sisera's head?
Yael.
Yael.
That's my Hebrew name.
Eshet.
Hakeni.
Chever Hakeni. Okay? Wife of Chever Hakeni. Hakeni were around. They were around for a long time. In the meantime, they always had an affiliation with Amalek. Yitro, Midian, Amalek, there's a kind of approximation there. Beginning of Parshat Yitro. Yitro comes after he heard everything that God had done for Israel. Yitro comes and he joins the Jewish people. To which Rashi comments, what did Yitro hear that he came now? What brought Yitro to Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar right at that particular moment? Rashi says two things that he heard.
The splitting of the sea
was one, Parsha B'Shalach, and the other, Melchemet Amalek, the war with Amalek. which is the end of Parsha B'Shalach. So they're juxtaposed. The end of Parsha B'Shalach is war with Amalek. Next Perek, beginning of Parsha Yitro, Yitro comes and joins the Jewish people. So the approximation, the physical approximation of those two paragraphs, you heard about him, the war with Amalek, he came. But think about it for a moment. The Keni / Midian, cousins, right? They live in the same area. They live in the same region. Amalek, same also in the same region. When Tzipora and the when Moshe saves Tzipora and the shepherds from the water, right, it's from a group of Amalek nomadic shepherds. Amalek, Midian, and Keni are all interconnected in the same region. They fight together, Midian and Amalek, back in Shoftim as well. So there's a medrash that says that Yitro was a general in Amalek's army. But he decided to side with Israel instead of Amalek. So Amalek went to fight with Israel, part one. Yitro came to side with Israel, part two. And that the two stories are in parallel. So that relationship between Keni and Amalek is a long-standing one. You see here, over the course of history, where are the Keni physically settling? Or at least the other part of the Keni, not those who came to us, but the rest of the tribes, they're together with Amalek. Says Shaul to Keni, not so fast. We're going to go to war with Amalek. We have no issues with you. You're innocent, you're bystanders. You were good to us, we're good to you. We have no issues, we have no claims. Leave now. Protect yourselves. They drop pamphlets. They drop pamphlets. Vayasa Keni mitoch Amalek. And that's exactly what happened. They left. They departed from Amalek. And therefore they were spared. Vayach Shaul et Amalek. Mechavila bo'achashur asher apnei Mitzrayim. Shaul smote Amalek. From Chavila all the way down to Shur, which is by the Egyptian border, just war with Amalek from the Negev all the way down into the Sinai. Mechavila b'Chashur, Midbashur is in the Sinai, all the way down to Mitzrayim. It's one sentence description of the battle, but nonetheless tells you that was the depth and the breadth of the battle. Yach Shaul et Amalek mechavila v'racha Shur. Shaul smote Amalek from Chavila to Shur, all the way down to Mitzrayim. Vaitpos et Agag melech Amalek chai. Who did they capture alive? Agag. How many survivors are there?
He's the only one.
Right, Amalek, Agag. Vet kol ha'am. Destroy the people. Echamol Shaul ve'am al Agag ve'amet avatzon. Shaul and the people had compassion over Agag and over the best, the choicest of the sheep. Ve'abakar ve'amishnim al karim al kolatov v'lo avurachim am, and all of the the cattle and the linen and wonderful things. Listen, I get destroy the people. I get destroy the men, women, and children, in quotation marks. Right? I get destroy the animals. But what's wrong with taking spoils? We've won the war. Now we're entitled to spoils. Those spoils they didn't want to destroy, so they took the linen and the clothes and the garments and the gold and the silver and the choicest, the best of the animals, and the god. And anything that was not worthy of their time, they destroyed. Yeah.
So it says, and the people. So did Shaul instruct them to do that, or was this, I mean, we're talking about 200,000 men plus.
Right.
Fighting.
Do they instruct the people to do what?
To take the good and destroy the bad?
I'm going to hold the question of what happened for now. Yeah, that's complicated.
Yeah.
Complicated.
Because it doesn't say Sha'ul.
There's also a very, very dangerous term in this verse. And that's Vayachmol.
Which means?
They had compassion over Agag. Why do you have compassion over Agag? You didn't have compassion over the men, women, and children. You had compassion over Agag. Right? The Medrash jumps to Novi Rakonim. Where was your compassion there? I don't need to jump to Novi Rakonim to find the misplaced compassion. Over the cattle and over Agag, they had compassion. Over the men, women, and children that they slaughtered, they didn't have compassion. Something's missing here. Something's wrong here. What it is, big question mark. But that's clearly, as we build the questions, this is one of those that it's going to gnaw at us until we have a resolution.
Yeah, and so my question was, this was like, it was a universal, wasn't a command to do this. It was like,
it sounds like it's spontaneous.
Yeah.
It sounds spontaneous, correct. And that will be, in part, we'll see, Sha'ul's response to it, but we'll get to that in a moment. Vayi Dvar Hashem El Shmuel Lemor. Notice, first of all, the paragraph break. These paragraph breaks are very strategic. Why? Right. It's the kind of, you give us a moment's pause, that give us an opportunity to kind of shift scenes, but also, okay, here's the story. It ends with this compassion over the best of the spoils, and now our scene shifts. Shmuel is at home. Shmuel's not on the battlefield. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, vayhi dvar Hashem el Shmuel lemor. Nichamti, kimlachti et Sha'ul lemelech. I regret now that I made Sha'ul king. Kishav me'acharai v'dvarai lo ekim. He has rejected my words. He has gone astray. He has not done what I have commanded him to do.
Does God say this ever again?
About what?
That he made this mistake.
Well, again, think about it from the perspective of the word nichamti doesn't necessarily mean a mistake. Think about it, it's the same term that's used by the Mabul. Right? Vayinachem Hashem. But it's also used to describe the expression of forgiveness. When Israel sins and God has compassion and therefore forgives their sin, Vayinachem Hashem al hara'a shediber la'asot la'amo, after chet ha'egel. God, Vayinachem, same word. Regrets, have so what does it mean?
Reconsider.
Vayinachem is, also comes from the word nechama, it means to change, we would say to change one's mind, or to reconsider, or to shift directions. God, who's beyond time and beyond scope and beyond the right, so it's terminology that we understand in time frame works with our in our minds into our understanding, but what it means in terms of God ultimately
doesn't translate.
Well, ultimately it's a matter of choice. Right? B'nai Yisrael had choice, they exercised the choice l'tov v'l'ra. All of humankind in the story of the Mabul had a choice, they exercised it for evil. So God says, Vayinachem, and he regretted, or he reconsidered the creation of the human being and had to restart, reboot humankind. Same thing with Chet Ha'egel, same thing here. Okay, so Sha'ul made a mistake, big mistake, and God reconsidered his position. But it's very powerful. Ki nechamti, ki imlachti et Sha'ul. I regret. Reconsider. Vayizak el Hashem. Vayichal Shmuel, Shmuel was greatly distressed. Vayizak el Hashem kol halayla. He cried out to God all night long. Vayashkem Shmuel likrat Sha'ul baboker. Shmuel comes to greet Sha'ul in the morning. Vayugad l'Shmuel lemor ba Sha'ul ha-Karmela. Vinei matziv lo yad. Shaul has now gone to Carmel. Carmel is not the Carmel of the north. Carmel is a city near where this battle. He's established a monument, meaning a testimony to this great battle. Vayisov v'yavor v'yered Gilgal. He's turned now and come to him in Gilgal. Gilgal is a very telling place for a meeting between Shaul and Shmuel. Why? Why is the fact that they've gone to Gilgal as the meeting place for Shaul and Shmuel significant? That is where Nechadesh Amar Melucha BaGilgal. That's where Shaul was first appointed king, and that's where Shmuel had said to Shaul, "Wait for me for 7 days," and he didn't. So his first mistake was in Gilgal. Vayavo Shmuel o Shaul. Shmuel comes to. Watch the dialogue. I'm going to read it through, but listen carefully to the dialogue. It's a really interesting conversation. We have to read between the lines. Vayomer lo Shaul. Shaul says first. Shaul speaks first. And he says, Baruch atah Hashem, hakimoti dvar Hashem. Blessed are you unto God. I have fulfilled God's command. Vayomer Shmuel. Shmuel answers him and says, and what am I hearing? The braying of the sheep? What is that? And the cattle that I'm hearing? Oh, says Shaul, Vayomer Shaul, Me'amalek Yevium, they're from Amalek. Asher chamal ha'am al meitav atzon ve'abakar l'man zvoch l'Hashem alakecha, which the people had compassion over in order to bring them as sacrifices to Hashem God, your God. That's stylistic. The notion of Elokecha is all over the place.
Okay, so it that's, doesn't...
Right, have to be careful reading into like that, because that's
it's not like
all
the
over the place.
Okay.
No. Okay. The people had compassion over the flock, they wanted to bring them as sacrifices, but everything else we destroyed. Stand back. Mm-hmm. Here it comes. You're going to get what God told you. Vayomer lo daber. Shaul says, go ahead. I'm listening. Vayomer Shmuel. Haloim katonata b'enecha rosh yivtei Yisrael ata. You may think yourself humble, small in your own eyes. You are the leader of the Jewish people. Vayim shachacha Hashem lemelach Yisrael. You were anointed as king over Israel. Vayishlachacha Hashem badarach. God sent you on a mission. Vayomer, he gave you a mission. What was the mission? Lech v'chramta tachataim et Amalek. Go and destroy those sinners, Amalek. V'nilchamta bo. Fight them. Ad kalotam otam. Till you destroy them. V'lamo lo shemata b'kol Hashem. Why didn't you listen to God? V'tat el ha-shalal. And you jumped on the spoils? V'tasana b'nei Hashem. This is evil in the eyes of God. Tell me, do you think Shmuel was letting Shaul off the hook easy here, so far? Considering what God had said, do you think Shmuel's rebuke was sufficient?
It was softer.
Much softer, correct?
Yep.
In what way is it softer?
He sort of was, you know, did you do this? Did you do that? He didn't come down like, he didn't pounce on him to say, you did not do the right thing.
Right. And God had said, Nichamti kim lachti Shaul HaMelech. I reconsider his appointment. Regret his appointment. What did Shmuel say? You were the king of Israel. You were appointed to, you were given a mission. Why did you care about the flock? This was your opportunity to shine. This is you. You were here for a reason.
That's very calm.
It's like Shmuel's. You wonder what happened to. And remember, he says, "Hedef ve'agid lechat Hashem diber Hashem." Stand back. You're going to get what God said. I don't hear what God said at all in this paragraph. I hear Shmuel putting his arm around Shaul, having a walk with him in the park, and saying, "Listen, Shaul, you were the king. You're not humble. There's a time to be humble, and there's a time to be a leader. Were you worried about the people and the people taking the spoils?" Why does he say to him, "Im katonata be'necha roshivte Yisrael ata"? If you think you're small in your own eyes, you're the king of Israel. Because Shaul had said, what was the problem? What was the source of the problem, Shaul had said?
The people wanted
the tzon. So Shmuel says to him, wait a second, you're the king. The people want? I'm hearing you say that the people want when you're the king? I'm missing something here.
But he didn't say, like Adina said, he didn't say, you didn't listen to me.
He did not yet. Vayomer Shaul El Shmuel. Shaul then said to Shmuel, oh, but wait a second. Asher shamati b'kol Hashem. I have listened to God. Ve'elech baderech asher shlachani Hashem. I've gone in the way that God has sent me. Ve'vi et Agag melech Amalek et Amalek ichramti. I brought Agag and I destroyed Amalek. You're worried about the cattle. The people had compassion. The people took the cattle, the best of the best, reshit. Here it doesn't say metav, it says reshit. Reshit is a much more poignant term. Why? Because the word reshit is the first of, is like first fruits, bikurim, is reshit pri adama. The first of the animals is reshit bikurecha, is brought as a korban. Okay, but it also is reshit. Lizvach Hashem l'kacha b'Gilgal, to bring your sacrifices to God. He repeats himself. I did exactly what you told me to do. The entire people are destroyed. I took a God captive, and the son is just a matter of bringing sacrifices to God. What's the schlecht? What's the terrible?
So he doesn't think he did anything wrong whatsoever.
I did exactly what God sent me to do.
But he was told to destroy Agag, not to bring him captive.
Agag is one person. Agag is one person. And Shmuel's going to take care of Agag momentarily.
Agag is one person. I mean.
Okay. Vayomer Shmuel. Hachef etz la'ashem bolot uzvachim. God wants sacrifices? Kishma b'kol Hashem. God wants obedience. Hinei shma mizevach tov. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Lakshiv, to be loyal. Mechelev elim, is better than the fat of rams. Ki chatat kesem meri, it is the sin of rebelliousness. Va'aven utrafim, it is idolatrous. Haftzeh. Yan ma'astet va'ashem, you have rejected God's words. Va'imascha mimelech, God has rejected you as king. So now I ask you, has he said what God told him to say?
Yes.
Has he given him the proper rebuke?
Yes.
So what happened here?
But why did
What happened here?
But Shmuel did it, not Hashem. You know what I'm
Shmuel
saying?
Did it exactly as God had told him. Like this last, he says to me, he gets angry at him. He tells him, God has rejected you. God has. What happened here? What the first time he speaks to him, he gives him a pat on the back, and he says to him, "What did you do? I meant you sent you as king." Then he throws at him the whole book.
Was he trying to help him to see what he had done wrong?
Maybe he was giving him an opportunity to kind of see if he would reflect, see if he would admit to it. And when he doesn't, he hits him. Yeah. Right? It's possible. Absolutely. It's also strange that he divides this conversation into two parts. If you ask me, there is far too much conversation about the cattle. There is far too much conversation about the cattle. Do you think, honestly and truthfully, do you think that God rejected Shaul as king because he left the cattle alive?
No.
Something is missing in this story. Something dramatic is missing. And when you read what continues next, Vayomer Shaul lo Shmuel, Shaul's response, now, listen, just to add insult to injury, he says, Chatati, okay, I've sinned. Ki evarti et pi Hashem vedvarecha. I have indeed transgressed God's words, your words. Why? He still doesn't get it. Ki areti et ha'am v'ashma b'koli. I was afraid of the people. So I listened to them. Ve'ata, sanat chatati, v'shuvimi v'shtachava l'Hashem. Forgive me now, and come with me, and we'll walk together, and we'll bow to God, and we'll, and you know, where's your arm? It was around my shoulders a second ago. Put it back. Because I suspect in the first conversation, Shmuel had his hand around Shaul's shoulders. In the second conversation, I think he pulled it back.
Oh, yeah.
So he says, come with me. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, lo ashuvimach. I will not go with you. Ki ima asta dva Hashem. Vayim ascha Hashem yot malach Yisrael. You have rejected God. God has rejected you. Vayisov Shmuel alechet. Shmuel turns to walk away. He grabs his cloak and tears. Now, there's a whole discussion which cloak tore. Okay? Did Shaul tear Shmuel's cloak? Did Shmuel tear Shaul's cloak? Oh, it's all pronouns, so we don't know whose cloak tore. It doesn't matter. Shmuel turns and says, the pshat of it is, I think, that Shaul grabbed hold of Shmuel's cloak to hold him back, and it tore. Vayomer elav Shmuel, like Eshet Potiphar and Yosef, right? In the meantime, Vayomer elav Shmuel. God has torn asunder, torn apart your kingdom from you.
Wow.
And given it to another better, more worthy than you. God is the eternal one of Israel. He shall not lie, he shall not regret, he shall not have remorse, he shall not relent. This is a gezerah. Ki lo adam uleinachem. God is not a person that he can relent, that he can change his mind, which is an interesting phrase because twice it's talked about mayinachem, right? To reconsider your position as king, the gezerah is made, and at this point, no amount of begging is going to make any difference. Second time, vayomer, chatati, I've sinned, ata. Now, therefore, I did tshuva, here, chatati, I klapta chet. Kabdeinina neged ziknei ami v'neged Yisrael, v'shuvimi, v'shtachaveti l'Hashem elokecha. Come honor me, give me cover, come walk with me to the people. If you walk away from me, if I go back to the people without you, what kind of a bush is it going to be? V'yashuv Shmuel acharei Shaul. Shmuel turns away from Shaul. V'shtachu Shaul l'Hashem, leaving Shaul to bow to God by himself. Postscript to the story. Vayomer Shmuel agishu elai et agag melech Amalek. Okay. Now bring me Amalek. Let's deal with us Amalek once and for all. Bring me Agag. Hayelech elav Agag ma'adanot. They bring Agag who was imprisoned. Vayomer Agag achen sar mar hamavet. Agag says bitterness of death has gone. Kill me if you wish. I have no fear of death. Vayomer Shmuel, kasher shiklan nashim charabecha, ken tishkal nashim imecha. As you, it's a very powerful phrase, as you have caused mothers to be bereft of their children by the sword, so shall your mother now be bereft of you. Vayishasef Shmuel et Agag lifnei Hashem v'Gilgal. And Shmuel therefore slew Agag at that moment in Gilgal.
So I have a question for you, Rabbi.
Wait. Before you get to one more verse, Vayelech Shmuel aramata, Shmuel goes home to Ramah, v'shul alal beto givat Shaul, and Shaul went back to his home in Givat Shaul. V'lo yasaf Shmuel lirot et Shaul ad yom moto. To his dying day, Shmuel never saw Shaul again. Ki hit abel Shmuel al Shaul. Shmuel mourned for Shaul. Shmuel was filled with grief over Shaul to his dying day. V'Hashem nicham ki imlichet Shaul Yisrael. And God had relented, rescinded, regret, remorse, however you want to define it, that he ever appointed Shaul as king. And that's how the tragedy of Shaul ends. The story. We have more questions than we have answers. What's your question?
My question is, before you said, so they had killed everyone, they just didn't kill Agag.
Right.
But if it wasn't so, important, then now Shmuel says, bring Agag to me and I'm going to kill him.
That's
so
right.
It was very important that Agag wasn't killed.
It is very important. Is that the total is that the total breadth, length and breadth of the chait is something which remains to be seen.
Okay.
There's too much talk about this cattle for my comfort zone. So that's one of our problems. The other problem we have is the assumption that Shaul killed everybody except Agag and the cattle. Why is that a problem? Assuming that Shaul killed everybody except Agag and the cattle, who killed Agag?
Shmuel.
Fine. I assume within a day or two of the battle, that night, God had come to Shmuel that night and told him what had happened. Shmuel spent an entire night crying. Then Shmuel came to Shaul the next day. So, b'sach hakol, in total, how much time did Agag have once captured before he was killed?
A couple of days.
Maybe. Minimally one night. So, turn to Perek Lamed, which is a chapter we have read. The battle of David against Amalek in Siklag, which is not more than a year and a half to 2 years later.
We're going to Lamed and
Perek Lamed, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Lamed, Pasuk, Pasuk,17. David's fighting Amalek. Remember, Amalek had attacked the city of Ziklag, captured his women, the wife and children, and all the. That's what we talked about, the modus operandi of Amalek, is slave traders. That's what we learned, that they were slave traders, that they captured all the women and children of David's hometown of Ziklag. Verse 17. Vayakem David ma'aneshev ad ha'erev lemocharatam. David smote Amalek from evening till the next day, from morning till evening. Velo nimlat mehem ish. Not one survived ki'im arbamiot ish. With the exception of... Shmuel Aleph, chapter 30, verse 17.
She said 720.
Oh, thank you.
We good? Vayakem David me'aneshev ad ha'erev lemocharatam. David smote them from the morning till evening and the next day. V'lo nimlat mehem ish. Day and a half battle, not a single one survived. Ki im 400 ish na'ar asher achvu al hagmalim me'anusu. Exception of 400 young ones who ran away by Gamal. David spent a day and a half killing Amalek for having raided his hometown at Ziklag, and goes to battle against Amalek, destroys all of them except for 400 who escape. Not one escape, maybe 400. After a day and a half of battling Amalek, only 400 escaped. That's like saying not one left. How many did he fight? Never tells us. Guess. Conjecture. How many were there in the army of Amalek that David fought if after a day and a half, no one survived except 400 who ran away on camel? So how many were there in the first place?
A lot.
1,000? More. Right? If you say nobody survived except 400, in proportion, so what, 5,000? 10,000? We're talking a year and a half later.
Where did they come from?
Where did they come from?
Certainly not from the
so there's
all the men, women, and children were
right. If everybody was destroyed except Agag and the cattle, so there's only two options. It's either from Agag or the cattle. So Chazal dafka say, right? Chazal don't say it here. Chazal say it on the story of Haman. Haman ha'agagi. Chazal link Haman to Agag, Melech Amalek. How could Haman be descended of Agag, Melech Amalek, if all of Amalek was destroyed except for Agag? And that, right?
And
so Chazal say, oh, he had one night. There's a lot you can do in one night. So they killed it, right? So Chazal say that Agag had one night to get somebody pregnant and had a descendant. His name was Haman. And so Amalek lives. And therefore Shaul never really destroyed Amalek because Agag survived. I'm not worried about Agag surviving.
It's all those other
but where did the 10,000 that David fought come from? And you can't tell me it came from Agag. I'm not going to buy that one. Kaney, maybe. Rashi has a remarkable comment, which, again, just shows the depth of the problem, not a solution. But he says that the Amalekites had a unique ability to disguise themselves as cattle. And you have to wonder if it's black. Do they mean black magic? Do they mean, like, what does that mean? That's what Rashi says, that you didn't destroy the cattle, but you have to understand that Amalek had the ability to hide themselves and disguise themselves as cattle. So you spare them. You understand the depth of the problem. Okay? We can joke about it. But
cattle, apparently the best.
Right, and the best. Right. So we can joke about it, but in the end, all it does is exacerbate the problem. Where did and that's the hidden issue the Chazal are struggling with here. It's not about Shaul and the battle of Amalek, per se, or the fact that he spared Agag or he spared the cattle. That's the conversation level between Shaul and Shmuel. But as they say, Me'achoya Paragod, hiding behind the page, next page, is the fact that there are thousands upon thousands of Amalek who weren't destroyed. So what happened here? He went to war against Amalek from Chavilah all the way down to Mitzrayim, destroyed them all, spared Agag and the cattle. And now there's 10,000 Amalekites 2 years later. So what happened here?
Okay. Could there be people that...
He missed the city or
no,
two?
No. That were from other places that became Amalek? Like converts to Amalek, or join the forces with Amalek, or
possibly if there was enough time for that, yeah. I could hear it. Maybe, it's a lot of people. We're talking a year and a half later from the depleted tribes. It's a problem.
How many Mephoshim like agree with this business that
Rashi?
Yeah.
I think it's probably a handful, whatever it is, but it just shows you the extreme of the issue. Right? Either they attribute it to Rashi's interpretation or to Agag, or is a mystery. Now, just to add a little bit to this mystery, we're going to kind of spice it up a little bit. I'm particularly bothered by the conversation Shmuel has with Shaul. And what bothers me about that conversation is that Shmuel lets Shaul off the hook. Clearly, and we have to figure out why, but for some reason, Shaul does not destroy every member of the tribes of Amalek. That's clear. There's no way, in the pshat of it, there's no way to read Perek Lamed if Shaul destroyed every single Amalekite left except Shaul, except Agag. Clearly, he did not. I'm going to take that as a given. Why, how, where, what happened, we'll figure it out. But clearly Shaul did not destroy every one of Amalek. Agreed?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So why are they spending so much time talking about cattle? Who cares about the cattle? You've got thousands upon thousands of Amalekites who were not destroyed, and you're worried about cattle? You hear the problem? This over-fixation on the spoils and the cattle just doesn't make any sense. And it's from the beginning of the story. I'll show you all the places. Take a look, starting with verse 8. Go back to our chapter 15. Starting with verse 8, where the description of the chet is described. Vayitpos et Agag melech Amalek chai. Shaul captures Agag. Shaul has his kind of trophy, captures Agag, that kol ha'am echarim lefichar, destroyed the people by the sword. So clearly that means that he destroyed everybody except Agag, it would seem. Ve'achmol Shaul v'ha'am al Agag v'ametav atzot, and the Shaul and the people had compassion of Agag and on the cattle. You understand that verse doesn't make sense, right? You have to split that verse. Ve'achmol Shaul v'ha'am al Alagag Ze'al Meitav Hatzon. Okay, this verse doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't it make any sense?
One person and all those animals?
One person and all these animals, and who had compassion over whom? So you understand that you have to split this verse. Ayachmo Shaul Neha'am Alagag Ze'al Meitav Hatzon. Meaning, Shaul had his spoils of war,
And the people had theirs.
Maybe they thought they were going to get rich. Or richer.
We'll come back to the spoils. But you understand that Shaul's focus is on
Agag.
Shaul couldn't care less about the camel.
The people's on the camel.
The people couldn't care less about Agag.
But the people care about
the king
camel.
Captured the king. The people took the tzar. That's just to read the verse correctly.
Then God says to him, Shaul blew it, says to Shmuel, Shaul blew it. And Shmuel comes to him and confronts him. The first thing Shmuel says to him is, I've done what you asked me to do. Kimoti Dvar Hashem. To which Pasuk Yudalit 14, Shmuel says to Shaul, Vayomer Shmuel, Umar kol hatzon hazeh b'oznai. So what am I hearing, all this cattle? I'm flabbergasted. Vayomer Shaul, Pasuk Tedvav, Vayomer Shaul, Mi Amalek Yeviu, I brought them from Amalek. Asher chamal ha'am al metav hatzon. The people had compassion over the sheep. I'm just the sheep again, but only on the best of them. I'm just flabbergasted at the story. So I'm going to give you one source to ponder over the course of the next week. And Bezrat Hashem, next week we're going to try to make heads or tails out of all of this. But I have a question for you. Does Shmuel know what Shaul did wrong?
Ask again.
Does Shmuel know what Shaul did wrong? I want to read you this verse again. It's a very critical verse. Take a look at Pasuk Yud. Yud Yud Aleph.
Somehow by your
If I asked a question, you'd have to understand the answer. Vayhi dvar Hashem ul Shmuel lemor. God said to Shmuel, Nichamti. I regret, reconsider, that I ever made Shaul king. He's abandoned me, he has not fulfilled my words. Now what did Shmuel say? What was the words of Shmuel out of his mouth? I fulfilled God's words. What does God say to Shmuel? Lo hikim et dvar Hashem, et dvarai. Shmuel is distraught. Vayizak el Hashem kol ha-layla. He cried to God all night long.
Was he hoping that he could help a little better or something?
Hope, help, pray, right, whatever it is. Yeah. But notice, what does God not say to Shmuel? There's more left out than is written. What does God not say to Shmuel?
He doesn't say what part he hasn't fulfilled.
Correct.
So we don't know. We don't know.
Correct. And this opens up an enormous discussion in the Rishonim, in the Mefarshim. Does a Navi know everything?
Obviously not.
It's Machloket Rishonim. Rashi, Radak, Ibn Ezra, a whole bunch of them. I'll say, if God says to him, right, that we only know the beginning of the conversation, assume that there was much more conversation here. They're crying all night long. It means that God is talking to him and explaining to him, and whatever's going on, by the time Shmuel shows up to Shaul, he knows exactly what's going on. Says to Abarbanel, take a look at the source. Abarbanel is the second source on the page. Vayizak el Hashem kol ha-layla, he cried to God all night long. Yidmeh she-Hashem yitbarach lo piresh lo chatat Shaul ve-lama nicham al hamlachto. It would seem that God never explicitly tells Shmuel what Shaul's chait was, and therefore never explains to him why he regretted or reconsidered his appointment. All he mentions is the punishment. And at that point, Nevoah departs from him. So he spent all night long crying to God. He cries all night long because he's asking God to tell him what happened, what was wrong. What was his chait? Sheba'avro nechtam gzar dino, for which this gzar din was decreed. And now this part of it you have to understand, and you see it written between the lines every single time there's a conversation about Shmuel and Shaul. Ki haya Shmuel ohev b'chol levavo u'v'chol nafsho et Shaul. Shmuel loved Shaul. He was his protege. He was his student. He loved him like a son. He worked with him. He cared for him. He was
older. And he feared him.
And he? Say that again.
He feared him.
Shmuel feared Shaul?
Yeah.
Where does it say that?
When you come to, again, God asks him, how long will you mourn? And he sends him to anoint someone else.
Oh, at that point. Well, we haven't gotten to that point. That's after Shaul turns against him. That's a whole different. We haven't gotten to there yet, but yeah. But Yahuma Seyadav, Shmuel had created Shaul, in a sense. He was sad and he was angry. This evil decree had come down from God, but he never knew why. And so the sense you get when Shmuel speaks to Shaul is he doesn't know the depth of the chait. He's therefore, in my opinion, he's fishing. And he's going to fish until he hears what he's looking for. And what he's looking for is not the tzon. What he is looking for, we'll see. But clearly the cattle is just the catalyst to arrive at the core of the conversation, which is what it is that Shaul did. So Bezat Hashem next week.